The title of today's sermon is, Where is the Lord? Today we are witnessing a period of rapid national decline that does not bode well for this country. And it's a warning from God. God is warning us. And we'll see more warnings. We'll see more disasters. We'll see more plagues. We'll see more difficulties. All kinds of natural disasters from weather or tsunamis or earthquakes or whatever it is. But God is warning His people, especially in this end time. I would have never imagined that our country would plummet so rapidly into a national void. It seems like there's a void of common sense, a lack of morality, lawlessness at the highest levels of government. I never thought it would go so low, so fast. Our country is though it were on life support. We're very near the point where it seems to me that the slightest setback could just tip us over the edge and cause us to lose what would amount to centuries of accumulated blessings. And our hope for anything in the future would utterly disappear. Now, there's a push by the highest ranks in our administration, down to nearly every school teacher in Notre Public, for not God bless America, but a Godless America. Out. Take God out of everything, is their battle cry. Well, God knew that was coming, and God prophesied what is going to come after God is taken out of everything. Brethren, we know that the ramifications of a godless America will be sudden and profound. We're witnessing, as we speak, the very beginnings of our demise, our national demise. This country, our days in this country, our days are numbered. It's happening so fast that it can make your head spin. We're in a position of observation, it seems, in the Church of God, much like Jeremiah and even Ezekiel were in their day. We know how they lived in the days preceding the downfall of Judah and through the days of Judah's captivity. We knew it would happen, you know, just like Jeremiah prophesied it would happen. Ezekiel prophesied it would happen. We too, we saw it coming. We believed that it would take place. But now we find ourselves going through it. Yes, we're at the beginning of the downfall of our nations. 1 Kings chapter 9. We are literally witnesses to the loss of our national blessings. One by one, I almost fear some mornings to turn on the morning news to find out what has been abolished, what has been taken away, what has been destroyed and ruined in our country, never to be seen again. There were a time when God's blessings were heaped on our nation, and now it seems like they're being chopped away, lied about, destroyed, perverted. They are being taken away every single day. We continue to pray for our president and our congressional leaders. But we cannot pray, as we always have, bless the work of their hands, because there are those that want to see this nation destroyed. Just as there have always been enemies of God, enemies of his people Israel, have been targeted all the way down through history for destruction by the Gentile world. It seems like these leaders are willingly transforming our land from the most blessed nation that has ever existed to one without God's blessings. It seems so obvious. If you do this, that is going to follow. It's cause and effect. It's just like, you know, if you pull the plug, you know the water is going to run out. And they're pulling the plug on our national blessings. I suppose it is natural for men to grow up in our country and take all of the good things, all of the great things, all of the blessings for granted. I know people, and I'm sure you know people, who would say, we did it all ourselves. We built this nation. We carved it out of the wilderness. Nobody helped us. We did it once. We can pick ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we can do it all over again. We're not afraid. America is going to come back. We'll be great once again. We'll be number one in wealth, in power, in prestige in the world. Where is God in that statement? He's not there. Have we not learned the lessons of history? Not only the history of our nation, the history of other nations, but the history that is spelled out so clearly in God's Word for us. Over and over, God shows us that it is He who sets up empires and gives them to men of His choosing. He sets up leaders. And sometimes He says He sets up the basis of leaders, because God is working out His plan for His holy name. How many times does God say that we must learn that lesson? You know, we read it throughout the book of Daniel, throughout the book of Ezekiel. I'll just paraphrase some of them. God says, till you know that the Most High, speaking of God, rules in the kingdom of man and gives it to whomsoever He will. All of these things are happening, you know, year after year, generation after generation, even millennia after millennia. God sets them up, and He takes them down according to His will. We didn't build this nation from scratch. God gave us this nation. But now, it's become very clear to all but the most obstinate observer, I would say, we've turned the corner. We have turned from following God. We have rejected God. We have literally, actively taken a stand against God having anything to do with our nation. You know, Solomon, he was the most brilliant national leader who ever lived. The scriptures say so. Never a wiser man existed. And he needed to be told. We'll pick it up here in 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 6. But if you shall at all turn from following me, this is God speaking. God says, you know, if you stop following me, if you reject me, if you turn away, if you look to other gods, if you reject me over this nation, but if you shall at all turn from following me, you or your children, you know, right now or later, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, verse 7, then I will cut off Israel. And brethren, we are modern Israel today. We, in the British Empire, the English-speaking people around the world. God said then, God says now, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. Brethren, you know, there have been arguments in the past about how much of the Bible is prophecy, you know, 10%, a third. You know, I think one day God's going to reveal to us that the entire Bible was prophetic. It spells out what has happened as a point to show us what will happen, because God changes not. So God says, I'll cut off Israel and this house, which I have hallowed for my name. It was holy for God's sake, to bring renown to God. And I will cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. What does that mean, that Israel will be a proverb and a byword? You know, the United States of America and Great Britain are becoming a proverb and a byword among all the other nations. We, who have been blessed, and we who have in turn blessed all the nations around the world with peace and enlightenment, now we're held in disdain and contempt, as though we were the usurpers who seized the blessings of others to make ourselves strong, to make ourselves wealthy and rich. All the world's representatives and ambassadors, they sit at the United Nations building in New York City, in our land, on this land that God has given us, and they despise the name. They despise the name of our once great nation. They despise us. We too have become a proverb and a byword, continuing in verse 8. And at this house, which is high, when people came to Jerusalem, when they saw the temple, it was like the greatest place on earth. It was high. It was renowned. This house, which is high, everyone that passes by it shall be astonished and shall hiss. And they shall say, why has the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? It's a truism, brethren, that God gives a nation the leaders it deserves. We can ask God, oh God, give us a national leader that'll make us strong and rich and powerful and win wars and, you know, fill our banks with gold and so forth. But God did that. God did that when we looked to God, when we were a nation under God, or when we believed in God, when people, to an extent, kept God's name on their lips, even though not perfectly. Our leaders, our national leaders, are bringing us down. They're taking us down. And we're not going to come back, you know. I listen to certain commentators, and they say, we're going to overcome. We'll come back. This isn't going to get us down. The next election, we'll turn it around and be on the high course. Brethren, we are not going to rise like a phoenix from the ashes and rebuild this nation to its former glory. It's not going to happen. Oh, there might be some momentary reprieve. There might be a time when people get their hope up a little bit, but it's not going to happen. If you threw all of the congressional leaders out, House, the Senate, threw the Supreme Court out, threw the President out, threw them all out, and put pretty decent people in there, you still have tens of thousands of school teachers, college professors, who want nothing but to get rid of God, to say there is no God, that believe in evolution, which is just a ruse so that you don't have to do what God says. Jeremiah 19 and verse 7. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. And I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies. Now, brethren, when you read that, read it like it's America and Great Britain. We are the modern descendants of the Israelitish nations. These prophecies, this is a prophecy when Jeremiah gives it, as much as it's a prophecy right now. It's dualistic. It applies more than once. It applies to us now. It has been fulfilled with Judah and Jerusalem. They've met their demise. Continuing in verse 7, and by the hands of them that seek their lives, so we're going to fall at the hands of those who want to kill us, and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven. What a horrible thought. You know, when I go down the highway, I often see buzzards on the side of the road eating a dead possum or armadillo or something. God says those will be the bodies of Americans lying out there that the buzzards are going to eat. And for the beasts of the earth, you know, the rats will come out of the fields and so forth and eat the dead bodies. It's very gross. God says it's going to happen if we reject God. Verse 8. And I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone that passes by shall be astonished and hiss. Because of all the plagues there, people are just going to go tisk, tisk, tisk. You know, look at America. She was so great, and now she's gone. Jeremiah 2. As in Jeremiah's day, our national leaders and, to some extent, our church leaders are failing in their responsibilities. God warned all of Israel through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2 and verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. So God spoke to Jeremiah. But through Jeremiah, God is very, absolutely, directly speaking to us today. Read these words. They apply to us, brethren. Verse 2. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the feast site, the headquarters, the repository of the law, the temple. It represents all of Israel. Go and speak in the ears of Jerusalem. In other words, speak to all Israel so that Israel will hear, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth. Well, it started off well with Israel, didn't it? When they came out of the promised land, God saved them from the Egyptians. That was a tremendous blessing. They had serious problems, but God did establish them in the promised land. And in the same way, God remembers us from our youth, our American youth, when God poured out national blessings, just untold blessings on this country. And it was as a result of God's covenant promise to Abraham. We might mention a little bit of that as we go on. But God says, I remember you in the kindness of your youth, in the love of thine espousals. There was a betrothal back then. When you went after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. They did follow Jesus Christ, pillar of fire by night and cloud, pillar of cloud by day. They went after Jesus Christ. They followed Christ. God gave them the Ten Commandments. They didn't do it perfectly back then. We've never done it perfectly. But Israel was betrothed to God, engaged to God. God had a covenant with Israel. God has today. We'll see the scriptures that point that out clearly. God has a covenant with all of America, all of Great Britain, all of Israel today. Those lands, our lands, as such, were recipients of all the covenant promises that God made, all the way back to Abraham's day. Covenant promises of wealth and power and land and greatness and superiority and all of those things. And by extension, today, it's 2,500 years later, those promises have been made to Great Britain and the United States. We receive those same blessings a hundredfold, a thousandfold, and more. Abraham would be astonished to see God's blessing poured out on us. Verse 3. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase, the very best. God blessed them. God made everything work. He blessed the fruit of their womb. He blessed their cattle. He blessed everything that they put their hands to. All that devour him shall offend. You know, every enemy that came up against Israel, God took care of it. Evil shall come upon them, says the Lord. And it did. Now, God told Israel how to deal with their enemies. In the same way with America, God gave us victory on every side, whether it was World War I, World War II, whatever it took for us in our great ascent to greatness, to become the most powerful nation and the richest nation the world has ever seen. God warned all Israel through Jeremiah. It applies to us. And there was even a time when one of the blessings that we had in this country was that even Protestant ministers realized that these scriptures applied to us, the American people. Now, so few people go to church. So many people reject our God. Jeremiah 2 and verse 4. Hear you the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob. And notice this. And all the families of the house of Israel. Put your family name there. Put all of your descendants, those of us that have been in the church of God, we are the children of Abraham. You read that in Galatians. These words of Jeremiah apply doubly to those of us in the church of God, because we are not only physical Israel, but we're also the spiritual Israel of God. Put this in your notes, Galatians 6 and verse 16. Jesus Christ is still going to save Israel. He's going to marry Israel. The bride will be Israel. Then God asks some rhetorical questions. And this is almost humorous. It's a strange kind of writing that Jeremiah is putting in here. But these rhetorical questions from God are something like, God says, what did I do wrong? Didn't I do enough? What was it that I did not provide for you? When did I break our engagement? When did I break off our betrothal, my betrothal to you? Now, brethren, we understand very, very clearly that God is not guilty of any iniquity. God does not sin. What God is saying is, what more could I have done? I did it all for you, Israel. God's saying, in effect, that he did everything for Israel and Judah. And they, Israel and Judah, still broke the covenant relationship. Jeremiah 2 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? Did I ever let them down one iota? Of course not. That they are gone from me. They turned their back on me and they left. What did I say? What did I do? God is saying, why did they reject me? Why have they abandoned me? Why have they gone after other gods? And they have walked after vanity, and they are become vain. Vanity has a different meaning in the scriptures than it does today. Today, vanity is a little bit like pride and a little bit like puffed up. When you read vanity this way, it's more like chaff in the wind being blown away. It means it will come to nothing. Vanity means that everything that we do will soon come to naught, to nothing at all. Our strength, our power, our reputations. Stone monuments like the Washington Monument down to gravestone, all our dreams will come to nothing. That's what vanity means. It's all vanity. They walk after a lifestyle, a religious way that leads to nothingness. It'll all be gone. God clearly warns that all those who forsake him shall be ashamed, and they who depart from God they shall be written in the earth. That's Jeremiah 17 in verse 13. I put that with vanity because God says there it'll be like their names written in the dirt. You write your name in the dirt, it's not going to stay there very long. It's like a sandcastle built right on the edge of the ocean. Next wave is just going to wash it away. That's what vanity is like. And that's what this world, that's what our nation amounts to when we reject God. It's vanity. It's going to be taken away. There will be a time when God's name and God's people will no more be able to have their presence in this land. Where is God? That's the title of today's sermon. Now, I'm not speaking about where is God? Is he in heaven or is he on his throne? It says in Psalms 48 and verse 2, that God resides in the sides of the north. And it's speaking of a holy realm, which is far above all our physical mind can possibly grasp or understand. The sides of the north. Now, I'm not talking about where is God, where you can go out on your front porch and point. He's over there or up there, or he's to the east or to the north or straight up. Where is God? Turn over to Psalm 139. I'm also not speaking of God's omnipresence, like some people will say, well, God is everywhere. He can be everywhere because time and space, they're no task for God. God reaches beyond those kind of dimensions. David even speaks of God's omnipresence, God being everywhere, God being able to do everything and everywhere. Psalm 139 and verse 7, David, he ponders, he says, whither shall I go from your spirit? There's no place to hide. Or whither shall I flee from your presence? You can't. God can be everywhere, anywhere. David realized that. He says in verse 8, if I ascend up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, you're there. They can't lock you up in jail and you don't have access to God. We have access to God wherever we are. And sin separates us from God. But that's not on God's part. That's on our part. Verse 9, David says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, sounds to me like David has taken a long sea voyage and been out there where there's nothing but horizon in every direction. Way out there, you can still pray to God. Verse 10. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Turn over to Proverbs, in verse 15, when David was putting down the Proverbs to help his children become royal children, godly children. He said in Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees and God knows. Yes, we understand God is both eternal and he's infinite. But when we say, where is the Lord? Where is God? We're not talking about that kind of a direction, that kind of presence. Jeremiah, turn back to chapter 23, as a matter of fact. Jeremiah commented about God being completely, totally accessible to us. Jeremiah 23:23. Am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? You know, brethren, not only is God reachable and available to us, God is all-knowing. He knows it all. Verse 24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Well, the answer is no, of course not. God knows everything that's going on, says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? But brethren, today I'm not speaking of God being everywhere in heaven and earth when I pose the question, where is the Lord? When I ask the question, where is the Lord, I'm asking, is God in our thoughts? Is God in our prayers? Are we instant in prayer? Do we pray all the time, at every occasion, as Paul says in Romans 12:12? Where is the Lord? Is God in our actions? Is he in the decisions that we make throughout the day? Do we consider if everything we do is in accordance with God's wishes, God's plan? Do we stop and think? Where is the Lord? Are we grateful many times a day to God for so many things? Is his name on the tip of our tongues as we go through the day? Where is the Lord? Do we sigh and cry and mourn and weep that our nation has forgotten the Lord who has given us all of our bountiful blessings? Jeremiah 2 in verse 6. Jeremiah 2 in verse 6. This is where I took the title for today's sermon. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? You would think they would be grateful. You'd think they would be thankful. God brought us out of Egypt, or we would still be in bondage in Egypt. Have they forgotten that? Or are they so disrespectful and unthankful, ungrateful, that they don't even think about that anymore? Neither said they, where's the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness? You know, they didn't die. They didn't perish in the wilderness as a people. Many who sinned fell in the wilderness. Through a land of deserts and pits, and through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passes through, where no man dwelt. Yes, it was rough. God brought Israel through it. He punished some for their sins. He delivered some because of his promise. Brethren, you and I and everybody that we know, we wouldn't have been born if it were not for what we just read there in Jeremiah 2 and verse 6. We wouldn't have been born if it were not for those things God did with our forefathers. We wouldn't exist. Verse 7, and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof. Brethren, how much does that apply to our great nation? Have you ever stopped and thought about the wheat fields and the fruited plains, you know, like the music and the songs say, or, you know, the citrus that grows across the south, or the wheat that grows in the northwest, or all the you know, nuts and vegetables and cattle and everything all over our great land? God says, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. God did it to us, and we had it. And you know, we still have it to a large extent. But brethren, it could perish with a blight, with a rust, with a plague in a moment. You know, it would be nothing to go into the stores, you know, later this year, and they would say, there is no corn, or there are no potatoes, or there is no fruit. Continue in verse 7. But when you entered, you defiled my land. We defile the land by rejecting God, by sinning against God, by being disobedient to His way. And you made my heritage an abomination. This is not what I wanted America to be. This is not what I wanted Great Britain to be. I wanted them to be strong, looked up to, representatives of God and government and law, you know, so that, you know, even most of the world speaks English. A great deal of the world speaks English. You know, God was pouring out tremendous blessings. The dollar, you know, rules the world. We had a great effect all over the world. God intended for us to be a light to the world. But God says, you have made my heritage an abomination. You know, these blessings of peace and freedom, education, and prosperity, they were meant by God to be enjoyed, not just for a generation or two, but in perpetuity. God didn't intend for it to be squandered and ruined and laid waste by the first few generations in our nation. Just consider all the bountiful resources God has bestowed on us as a people. You know, chemical, the natural, the elemental resources, the institutions, the mountains, the rivers, the rain and the snow, the farms, the plains, the animals, and the beautiful children, and the beautiful grandchildren. We, brethren, have been given more than all the nations of the world, all of them. We in God's church have received the blessing double-fold. We have God's truth, how to live. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been given how to know God, the ability to know God, to be reconciled to God. We know how to be the children of God. We've been given God's Holy Spirit. We've been given the hope of the resurrection. So we in the church of God have the double blessings. All the physical blessings promised to Abraham and the spiritual blessings promised to Abraham as well. But we must ask ourselves the question, where is the Lord in all of this? Jeremiah 2 and verse 8. Again, we see the title. The priest said not, where is the Lord? They didn't stop and say, where is the Lord? In other words, the priest did not ask themselves, where does God stand on this issue? The priest didn't ponder, what does God say to do in every situation? The religious leaders, they were literally flying by the seat of their pants, just like our congressmen do today. They did not consider what the law of God said. Again, Jeremiah 2 in verse 8. The priest said not, where is the Lord? You know what, brethren? It was so bad, like today, they really didn't care to look into the Word of God to see just where God was in a matter. They didn't look to see just where God was in anything that they were doing. The priest said not, where's the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. That's God saying. They handled the ball. They had the Torah. They had the scrolls. God says, they didn't even know me. They didn't even ask the question, where is God? Who is God? What is God doing? The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after the things that do not profit. Now, that refers to anything that goes contrary to God's way. There's no profit in doing things that don't go according to God's law. Jeremiah 2 and verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods? Little g proper, properly put that way. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which did or doth not profit. Brethren, that's where we are today. Oh yes, we had great laws, great highways, great armies, great wealth. We had the gold of Fort Knox, a lot more than there today. We had the prestige, we had the wisdom, we had the inventions. God says, my people have changed their glory. We've lost that preeminence for that which does not profit. Israel and us today, we've forgotten the true God and His words. But what have we retained? Same thing that they retained. They retained Ashtoreth and Venus and Hercules and Thor and Chemosh and Milcom and Molech, which are not gods. You know, we have it today, Christmas, Halloween, Valentine's Day. We just saw God says they're abominations to God. They don't point to the way of God, the hope of God, the salvation of God, the plan of God in the future. God says that the choices that we are making as a nation, they're incredibly horrible, bad choices. That's what God's saying right there. Brethren, let's pray that these words that we're reading right here apply to the nation and not to the church of God. By God's church, the greater God's church on the earth today are going through some, the church is going through some terrible trials. Wherever we find the people of God, we don't want these curses to be on the people of God. We want God's people to be spared, to be saved, to be protected. Jeremiah 2 and verse 12. My King James has, be astonished, but more properly it means, be appalled, O you heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, O you very desolate, says the Lord. Now, brethren, those are scary words. I cannot read that correctly. I want you to keep your marker here and turn over to Jeremiah 25. But ponder this, brethren. When God says, be you very desolate, and He says that to a people, and He says that to a land, for forgetting Him, for rejecting Him, how desolate do you suppose that's going to be? When God issues that curse that we saw back there in verse 12, be you very desolate. You know, not have a hard time, not desolate. Be very desolate. In God's estimation, in God's definition, what does that mean, be very desolate? Brethren, wrath is coming. Satan's wrath is coming first. It's very close. And then God's wrath will follow. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 25 in verse 15, for thus says the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. Then a while ago, just in Jeremiah 2 and verse 12, we saw that God said, be appalled, all you heavens. But we see here in verse 26, that means no nation on earth is going to be spared. This is going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. This is going to be worldwide desolation all around the entire globe. Jeremiah 25 and verse 26 says, and all the kingdoms, verse 26, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth. Turn over to Jeremiah 4, brethren. We have seen that God commissioned Jeremiah to warn Judah to turn from their sins. He said, repent of your disobedience to God, or be utterly destroyed, utterly desolate. The destroyer of the Gentiles, God told them, is on his way. He's coming forth from his place to make your land desolate, and your cities shall be laid waste. Without an inhabitant left alive. God talks about that in verses 7 to 8 of Jeremiah 4. But let's pick it up here in Jeremiah 4 and verse 13. Behold, it's talking about the enemy, shall come up as clouds in his chariots. That's speaking about war machines. And brethren, I have no doubt that there will be some kind of war machines. Maybe they fly, maybe they shoot, maybe they're electronic things that we don't even know about when it says chariots. They shall be as a whirlwind. So it sounds like they're really fast. You know, the Germans use the word blitzkrieg during World War II. It means lightning fast war. It's a German word describing an all mechanized force. You know, and back then it was concentration of tanks and infantry with the ability to have a preemptive strike and so forth. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are totally wasted. Brethren, on 9/11, we got a little glimpse of what it's like when an enemy comes to our country. That was just a little glimpse. We haven't seen it enter every town, every little township, every little hamlet, every city in our country. Jeremiah displayed anger and grief and hurt, and he mourned over Judah's sins, at the apostasy, the rejection of God, the lack of repentance, the idolatry of the people of Judah, because he knew the fate of Judah would be similar to that of Israel. Do we realize that our fate is going to be the same? And I stop short. If you go back and do your study, you read to some of those verses, it's horrible what is going to happen. And God spells it out. Back to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. We come to verse 13. Jeremiah 2 and verse 13. God says, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. What does that mean? They've rejected God with the living water. God is life. God is spirit. God is eternal life. They rejected that, and they hollowed out their own cisterns that had cracks and fissures that leaked like a sieve. They wouldn't hold any water. Jeremiah preached in the day when the people of Judah had turned away from God, and they were doing their own thing. Yes, when he first started, Josiah turned the people back to God. There was a great Passover for a little while, but it went downhill rapidly from there. No longer were they devoted to God, or depending on God to meet their spiritual needs. So God says they were guilty of two evils: rejecting the holy things of God, number one, and then replacing the holy things of God with what God calls artificial or faulted reservoirs. It was substitute religion, which is no religion at all if it's a substitute religion. It's idolatry. It's paganism. So what happens is their faith, the faith of Judah in those days, was only a pretense faith. And the only people that approved of the faith were those who practiced the pretense faith themselves. No true worshiper of God would have anything to do with that. But God is intimating that no faith at all would have been preferred. It would have been better. Then at least they would not have been the hypocrites that they were. They would not have been the idolatrous people that they were. So God records their being off the mark as being two evils, or doubly wicked. Instead of practicing a pure religion of serving God and the brethren, of expressing mercy and forgiveness, of reconciling and of healing, those people were all show. They were a whole lot like the Pharisees of Jesus Christ's day. You know how the Pharisees, when they gave their alms in the temple or anything, they always made a great big to-do about it. You know, it was all for show. America has forgotten our true God who has blessed us. It's so evident. In fact, it's even mentioned a lot of times. God has been removed from, you know, this particular organization, this headpiece, this document, and so forth. And it's blatant, people taking God's name out even revisionist history, taking God's name out when it existed, you know, just a few years ago. Has a young lady ever forgotten to put on her jewelry when she got dressed up for a real nice special occasion? A young lady wouldn't forget to put on her necklace or whatever it is that she was going to wear. How can an entire nation forget God who blessed us? How can we close our eyes to it? How can we deny that the blessings that have been there? Is God even on our mind? Where is God? Jeremiah 2 in verse 32. This is God questioning us. Can a maid forget her ornaments? Or a bride, her attire? You know, a bride wouldn't show up at the wedding, you know, in her blue jeans. She's going to be there in her veil and her white gown. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. That's a long time. That's where we are today. We have forgotten our God. Brethren, we cannot be living our Christian lives in the church of God as though we were safe and completely aloof from what's going on in the world, saying to ourselves, there's no possibility of our going astray. There's no possibility of us falling away. Brethren, it is still possible to reject the Son of God. Even after we, in the church of God, have accepted Christ's blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, it is. It's possible to fall away. In Luke 8, in verse 13, we read about the parable where God's talking about His precious word, His truth, His spirit, His life, His teaching. Luke 8 and verse 13. They, speaking of the seed, on the rock are they which, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. Oh, it's a good thing to know the word of God. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. It's a terrible thing when we look back at brethren that we sat with week after week, go back into Christmas and Easter and paganism and the Trinity and all those kind of things. It's a very difficult situation. Hebrews 6 in verse 4. And Paul is explaining this so that we have it very clear. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. That's the good seed. Fell in good ground. Sprouted up. And have tasted of the heavenly gift. We could see the kingdom of God in the future. We could see the blessings that are there. The truth of God. The family of God. And were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. We became the children of God. Verse 5. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, we're still saying it's impossible, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance. You can't come back if you turn your back on it. Go back into the world and say, I'm going to reject it. I'm going to go back and have the pleasures of the world. I'm going to do it my way and not God's way. I'm going to reject God. I'm going to be disobedient to God. If we fall away, go back out into the world, turn our back on God, I don't want any part of your kingdom. I don't want any part of your family. I don't want any part of your Son, Jesus Christ, His righteousness, His forgiveness, His washing away of my sins. I don't want that. It's impossible to renew them again into repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Jesus only died for us one time. Put Him to an open shame. It can't be. The situation of the outside world, America, our nation, is reflected to a large extent in the church of God, brethren. We have to be cautious. We have to be careful. That's why we're told, come out and be separate from the world. Where's the Lord in all of this? That's the problem. We've rejected, we've neglected, and we've refused our God. God has told us, this is the way, walk you in it. He's poured out His physical blessings. He's poured out His spiritual blessings. Jesus Christ reveals that the conditions in His end-time church would be very much the same as what we've been looking at right here. Jesus says in Revelation 3 and verse 19 that he is outside of the church, knocking on the door, saying, "Let me in." Now, that's a horrible thing. Now, he tells us at the same time that we think we're rich, we think we have it all. Okay, it's one thing to know it, to have it in a booklet or in a hardcover book or in the Bible and say, "I've got it. I've got all the answers. I've been through this. I know about the holy days. I know about the plan of redemption. I have it." Jesus Christ says we think that we are rich, but we're blind. And so he cautions us, buy yourself some eye salve so you can see. You know, he talks about gold tried in the fire. Do we have the godly character to reign and rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years? The situation in the outside world is reflected to a large extent in the Church of God. God tells us to get zealous, be on fire, live your religion, be that shining light on a hill, or be rejected. Revelation 3 and verse 19. Brethren, where is the Lord in all of this? The reason that our nation is in a nosedive, it's a devastation. It's not financial or governmental. It's not a border problem. You know, we see those problems and we say, there go our blessings. You know, if we can just tweak the Federal Reserve, our financial blessings will come back. If we just close the border, our national blessings will come back. It's not the courts. It's not the Muslim people. That is not our problem. Are they problems? Yes, they're problems, but that is not the problem. It's not education. It's not politics. It's not lawyers. In America, brethren, God is not in our thoughts. Where is God? He should be in our thoughts. He should be in our actions. He should be in our deeds. America does not ask the question, where is the Lord that gave us this great land, that made us a wonderful, great people? We do not ask, where is the Lord? Because we have become ungrateful and unappreciative as a nation. We take our blessings for granted. We think they just spring up out of the ground. The sun bestows its rays and the crops come forth and God has nothing to do with it. How sad. We read in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 47, because you do not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. See, we're not giving God the thanks, the glory, the appreciation for the abundance of all things that we have. And we have had the abundance more than anyone. You know, a person is a fool to say there's no God. How much more of a fool is he to say we have gained these blessings by our own hand? Jeremiah chapter 24. So we have a growing spiritual problem in our country. Yes, it's an unconverted country, but we should be a nation under God with godly laws. And we have a spiritual problem in our church as well that we had better be very cognizant of. Because God is not in our thoughts and our ways, God is giving us over to the seeds of destruction. Paul once said, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's not descriptive just of Hollywood and New York and, you know, the major cities, to do those things which are not proper. It's a whole world. But everywhere in our nation, people laugh and ridicule anything that is Christian, anything that is godly. Today, if you ask people, where is the Lord? They'll say, well, he's in my heart. Brethren, let's realize the magnitude and the enormity and the magnificence and the sovereignty of our God, his ways and his spirit, his life. There's not room enough for God in our heart if there is any hate or wrath or division or meanness or malice or anger or condemnation or jealousy or envy, need I go on? God will not have any part of us with those things in our heart. He will not be in our heart. If any one of those is in our heart, there's no room for God in our heart. You know, Jeremiah preached more about repentance than any other prophet recorded in the Bible. Jeremiah's messages include God's promise of mercy and deliverance if the people would only repent. And that certainly applies today. God demands heartfelt obedience, not some rote practice of do's and don'ts and all those mundane things. You know, if we would turn to our God, He would heal our land. Do we desire to please God with all of our hearts? We in God's church can be spared. We should be spared. God will save His people, and He's going to save a remnant of Israel as well. You know, God says to that remnant, that physical remnant that goes into captivity, He says this in Jeremiah 24. You've had time to turn there in verse 7. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. If they're looking back in their rearview mirror, they're going to see an America, a Great Britain, a world that's devastated because of rejection of God. They'll be my people. I'll be their God. They shall return unto me with their whole heart. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's something we can look forward to, brethren. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. We talked about God being above all the things that we can imagine. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. That's where God dwells. But He's inviting us to be there. Where is God? God says we can be there with Him. With Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. That's what God wants. He doesn't want a puffed up, arrogant, better than all the rest, know-it-all type of people with hate and fight and competitiveness and condescension. God says, I dwell with him also that's of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Yes, there's a beautiful world ahead. We know of the resurrection. We know of the world tomorrow. Just as in Jeremiah's day, brethren, we have rejected, the people of our nation have rejected the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, God made Abraham wealthy because of the right relationship Abraham had with God. God made a covenant relationship with Abraham. Brethren, that is an everlasting covenant, and it has come down to us today. That covenant still exists. Where is the Lord? Where is His everlasting covenant? Brethren, let's close by going to Hebrews chapter 10. We have a high priest over the house of God. We read in Hebrews 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that is promised. Brethren, what is our profession of faith? Know God, love Him, have a genuine relationship with God the Father, with Jesus Christ. And the part of the profession of our faith that is so sorely lacking in the Church of God today is the genuine relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love, to provoke unto good works. James chapter 4. Where is the Lord? James 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near unto you.